stand and sing 554. Some glad morning when this life is o'er.
Good morning, everybody. Certainly thankful to be in the house of God with each and every one of you, and thankful that the Lord has brought you here today, and we hope that the Lord will bless us wonderfully in the preaching service. We know that the Bible teaches us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and Brother Howard and I are thankful to preach to a congregation that already believeth, that already believes, and we, but our heart's desire and prayer to God is that we will feed the lambs and sheep of God in such a way that's edifying to you and certainly glorifying unto our Heavenly Father. So I've asked Brother Howard to come first, and please be praying for him and for me that we'll be blessed of the Lord to preach to you in power demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Brother Don, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen.
Thank you for that prayer. Thank you for being in the Lord's house this morning. Please be praying. Please continue to be praying that the Lord blesses our attempts to preach His Word. We might find the Lord this morning, His Holy Spirit, to help us and guide us. Certainly have enjoyed the songs that we sang this morning. It's not my intention to stand very long this morning. I kind of want to go to Psalm 63. Which is a psalm I read this morning, and I think there's a couple thoughts that echoed in my mind as we sang a few of the songs from it. Pray the Lord lifts that up and edifies it in our mind. Also want to say I was just encouraged and thankful for Brother Isaiah's efforts this morning and leading the songs. It takes me back, years ago as I was trying to start, and it's very intimidating. Sometimes we can fool ourselves into thinking it looks easy and that we should be able to do it well, but when you get up there and you stand to do it, you realize you're asked to do something that you can't do. And I thought he did a great job this morning. And I'm just reflecting on my own experiences. I know that it can be fearful to stand up knowing that you may fail. That you may fail. That other people may realize that you failed or may call it out. And so that can be intimidating. But I just wanted to share that it's happened to me many times. There has been many times where I've had to, and even from when I was 11 or 12, you know, they asked us and frankly expected us to stand up there and lead, even if someone else was starting the pitch and starting the tune. But especially those moments when I was expected to get the tune started off, many times I would fall flat on my face. And that can be embarrassing. It can be hard, but you quickly realize that nobody's holding it against you. Nobody's upset about it. Everybody's encouraging you, and everybody's rooting for you and with you. And I still fail from time to time, but it's become less often as it was when I was a teenager. And so I'm thankful for that, and I encourage you to please continue that effort, that the Lord would bless it, because the church needs it. Also, a similar experience trying to preach is when you stand up and you're asked to do something that you know you can't do. But I trust that you're praying, and that we'll be able to get some good thoughts out for a few minutes as we stand before you and try to read Psalm chapter 63. Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. While David is out in the wilderness, he is outside the sanctuary at this point in time where he is praying this prayer. And out in the wilderness, there's no water there. He finds himself completely dependent upon God. When it comes to the spiritual food that we need, to the spiritual washing, sanctification, cleansing, when it comes to the spiritual water that God has promised to give, the only source of that is God. Outside of God, there is no water. There is no life. There is no spiritual life. And there is no spiritual refreshment outside of God. So without the Holy Spirit regenerating us and making us a new creature, we have no spiritual life. And without the Holy Spirit blessing the preached word of the gospel, we don't have that spiritual refreshment that He has promised to give us in His sanctuary. And this is David longing to commune with God, even when he is in the wilderness. That's where he was needing to be with God. That's where he was needing that comfort and that water. He was needing it when he was in the wilderness, before he was able to get to the sanctuary. And he said in verse 3, "Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee." I think it's oversimplification to say there is one secret to happiness. Okay, you hear people say, "Well, that's secret to happiness." Yes, it's oversimplification. But if I could say one thing about the secret to happiness, I think one strong argument has to be made for gratitude. People that are grateful have a grateful spirit, and I wish, and I'm trying to give this a lesson the best I can to my children. I want them to be grateful souls. I want them to have a view of gratitude. And there is a nature in us and in them that I see that we think we're entitled to everything. We think we're owed this and we're owed that. This belongs to us. This is my right. I get this. And if you're going to withhold this or certain blessing from me, then I'm going to be very upset. I'm not just going to be, "Oh, well, it was nice while it lasted." I'm not going to be, "Well, I'm glad we got what we did get." It's going to be, "I'm upset. You've taken what I wanted away from me, and so I'm angry." But there is a certain blessing. The happiest people are those that have grateful spirits, that don't look at everything as belonging to them, that can look at even their own life, their own breath, the water that they've gotten, the friends and the family that they have. They realize that they didn't do anything to earn those things. They didn't come from the power of their hands, from the breath of their nostrils. It's a gift of God, and that we should be grateful for the gifts that we have. It'll make us a whole lot happier when we face the life. But if we think that everything that we've ever gotten in the past is an entitlement that we should expect to get forevermore, it makes people very bitter. It makes people very bitter when things don't live up to those expectations. So again, we don't want to make too much of happiness, but happiness is a real thing. And when we are bitter, or we're thinking that we didn't get what belonged to us, we're not happy. But when we think about the things that we do have and how much of a blessing and a gift that is, it makes us happier. So I hope that we can look at the loving kindness that we have seen, and that we can attribute that to God, that can realize the good things that we've been given is God's loving kindness. And God's loving kindness is going to last longer than our life. It was given to us from we've been loved with an everlasting love, right? The loving kindness of God started, quote unquote, didn't start, but existed from before the world began. And it will be with us long after our life. So if we can, if we think about whether or not we'd rather have the breath and live in this little round of sin and sorrow, or have the loving kindness of God, I think that in the right frame of mind, we'll see how much better the loving kindness of God is than even our life. And so that's why David says, "My lips shall praise thee." Praise him for his loving kindness. I hope that frames that spirit is framing our lips when we're singing praises to God. That's a sweet sound. That's a sweet spiritual sound when you have a bunch of grateful people singing about the loving kindness of God and how the loving kindness of God is better than life, and we're singing praise there. Then that's a sweet sound and a sweet place to be. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. I was wondering where that verse went. Brother Tanner promised me that all the same verses were in this Bible than the one that I left at home. I started to doubt it, but now it was my fault I skipped it. He says, starting back in verse 4, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. I decided to look up that word marrow this morning because in my mind it's like something in your bones. It's a juice or, you know, that proceeds white blood cells and there is a sense of that word that is, it's the very goodness, the best part of a thing, right? It's the very essence or the good part of something, okay? When we think of, they think about the animal bones and it's certainly very healthy to cook with the bones in, right? Let that bone cook out into the broth, into the soup. There's good nutrients there, nutrition there, and it's good. And he says, while we're blessing him, while we're lifting up his hands toward him in this life, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches. How much have we spent? How much time have we spent meditating on the Lord back at home, back on our bed, back during the night? Where we, oh man, I wish I could get some more sleep. That brought up a couple thoughts in my mind as I'm reading that. David said, this is the marrow. This is the best part. This is the fatness. It reminds me of that the brisket I smoked the other day. And when we did everything we were supposed to do and we had smoked it up and seasoned it and it was fresh homegrown beef. We rested it for the amount of time we rested it, then we cut it open and ate it fresh, okay? That was good. I enjoyed that. That was what I did all that work for, right? It was the enjoyment of that, okay? How often when we're praying or we're meditating or we're reading, are we just trying to get through it like a chore, okay? You can learn some things when you force yourself to read and you read whether you want to or not. You can learn some things. There's some good in it, especially when those times come where you get put in the trial or when you get forced to remember the goodness of God that you read about or you learned about, right? It's profitable. But that's not what David is looking for. It's not what David is describing. He's describing something that is a joy in and of itself, right? When we're praying, when we're studying, are we doing it as a chore to get some good out of it? Or are we doing what we wanted to do? Are we laying hold of that good, that fatness from the meat that we prepared? And we're enjoying that fat and the marrow, the best part of it right there. He's saying even when he's on his bed in his night, he wasn't looking for what can I do next? Or can I just get through this so I can finally fall asleep? Or if I can just finish this chapter, then I'll turn my show on or go to some other endeavor. No, he's saying, oh, I'm enjoying this. This is the best part of my day. This is the fatness and the marrow. I'm satisfied. This is what I'm satisfied with. I'm communing with my Lord right here, and he has delivering his salvation to me. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now don't think this is somebody else. This is you. We've been made kings and priests unto God by Jesus Christ. David's talking about himself when he says the king. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. He's putting his confidence in the Lord and rejoicing. I hope that we can, in our studies, in our meditation, when we feel ourselves to be thirsty for righteousness, to be hungry for God, and when we meditate upon him and when we view him and he comes and blesses us with that comfort, blesses us with his presence, we're able to see where we stand under the shadow of his wings, that he's holding us up by his right hand, that he won't let us utterly fall down. And that's a comforting thought to me. Come ahead, Brother Gary.
Amen.
Amen and amen. I sure enjoyed what Brother Howard had to share with us today, and I'm sure you did too, and we thank God for that. He gave me some good jumping off points for the subject that's on my mind, but before we go to that, you know, he mentioned song leading and when you're doing that for the first time, and it reminded me of several of my failures in leading singing. And I was a young adult leading at a church, and somebody called a number. I started leading it, and I was on the wrong side of the page reading the wrong song, or singing the wrong song and singing by myself. And one of the mothers of a young boy in the congregation, she thanked me, and she said, because it taught her son, it's okay if you make a mistake, it's not that big of a deal. So she was encouraged that he got a good example of my mistake that day. And I said, yeah, if you want to learn from a bad example, just follow me, and I'll give you plenty of opportunity. But it also reminded me of one time when I was called on to preach. I was exercising, liberated, and I guess it was an associational meeting, and my name was called to preach, and I was scared to death because it was probably the biggest gathering of preachers that I respected more than I've ever, at that time, had ever tried to preach in front of, and I was scared to death. And Brother Tom Griffin, it was the church he pastors, and he came up, shook my hand, hugged me before going to the pulpit, and he said, nobody's praying harder for you than all of these preachers that are in the congregation. And that meant a lot to me, because they're the only ones that had been where I was, so they knew from experience how difficult that is. So it's a good reminder that Brother Howard gave for us to remember some of those things of how they used to be in our lives and some of our experiences. It's certainly important for us to remember that. The subject on my mind is not one that's of an impassioned spirit, but we never know where the Lord is going to lead us, but it's on the subject of prayer. And turn with me to James chapter 4 just as a starting point, but before we go and read that, Brother Howard mentioned there in Psalm 63 where he talks about the meditations at night, the meditations on our bed. And I know, I think you all know where I stand on this, that I think there's times in life where the Lord gives us some heavenly insomnia, some times where he takes our sleep away from us during the night, and that there's a reason for that. We saw it with King Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, and I've seen it in my life, you know, about the big test I had a while back and felt like the Lord kept me up all night long and didn't know why really at the time, but there were some great blessings that came from that. But there are times where the Lord withholds sleep from us, and whether it's something that the Lord has done purposefully or whether it's just something physical going on with us, if we find ourselves not sleeping at night, the best thing that we can do is, you know the old saying, not count sheep, but talk to the shepherd. Some of the best things that we can do when we're struggling to sleep is try to make the most of that time, because who knows whether it is the Lord that has taken our sleep from us, because He's reminding us, you haven't spent enough time with me lately. And sometimes the Lord wants a little catch-up time with us, that He'll take our sleep away so that we'll remember Him. And again, even if it's the Lord not doing that, if it's something that's just physical within us, what better thing can we do than to talk to God or to read His Word? Well, the subject of prayer, and so as Brother Howard was talking about this, it stirred up something in my mind that I'm not given to celebrity. You know, somebody talks about this famous person, that famous person. I don't care. Or I got to meet so and so. If you want to tell me about that story and your excitement, I'll be glad to listen, and I'll be glad to smile and nod. But I'll go ahead and tell you now, it doesn't. It really doesn't mean anything to me. I mean, I don't care about celebrity and famous folks. And if you got to meet somebody, I mean, fine. But that's just not important in life, right? That's not the things that matter. I'd rather be with all of you at any time in life than some famous person. I'd rather you come to my house than a famous person does. I'd rather go to your house than go to some celebrity mansion or something like that. I would just rather be with the people of God than any famous person or somebody that's got celebrity status, right? But to use that as an illustration, if there's somebody that it gets you excited at the prospect of meeting them, and you say, oh, if I got to meet so-and-so, boy, I would never forget it, right? That would just be something that would stay with me, and it would grab me, and I'd keep that forever. Oh, if I just got to meet so-and-so, right? And I understand that. I mean, when I was younger, that was certainly something that appealed to me, but I'll just be honest with you, it doesn't anymore. But we're talking about God. Right? We're talking about the God of heaven. And if it excites you about some celebrity person, you say, well, if I got to meet so-and-so, boy, I'd really be excited. My heart would go pitter-patter, whatever. We're talking about the God of heaven, right? The one that created this universe. The one that created the forefather and foremother of whatever celebrity person that you're excited about possibly meeting. They're nothing, and they're going to come to naught, but God reigns. And we read in the Bible where the pronouncement is made, thy God reigneth. You know, Pontius Pilate, he presented Jesus to the people, and he said, behold the man. But Pontius Pilate had no idea what he was saying, because Jesus Christ is the man. You remember there was the fellow trying to get down to the pool of Bethesda. Jesus came along and asked him, you know, about this. And the man said, you know, sir, he said, I have no man. You know, when the angel would come and trouble the water, the first person down into the water would be healed of whatever manner of sickness that they had. And as the man's telling this to the man, he's saying, I have no man. He's saying, sir, I have no man. That while I'm trying to get down into the water, he's laying, so apparently he's trying to do this with his arms, right? Trying to drag himself with his arms. And he says, I have no man. But he was talking to the man. He was talking to the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man. Pilate had no idea what he was saying about Jesus Christ. He said, behold the man. Hell, he's the man, all right. He's the man that saved me from my sins. He's the man that saved you from your sins. He's the man that instituted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man that listens to your prayers and translates them to the Father. He is the man that when you are praying unto God and the words don't even make sense, but your heart and your spirit groan within you, He is the man that translates that to the Father. He is the man that takes those murmurings and those groanings that you think don't make sense. And if somebody else were listening, they wouldn't make sense. But He's the man that translates that into perfect heavenly language so that it's fit for the ear of God. Oh, He's the man. When you come and ask me to pray for you about something, I hope that I take that to heart, and I hope it means something to me, and I hope that I pray to God and ask Him to intercede on your behalf. Right? But my translation of your problem to God is nothing compared to Jesus Christ's translation of your problem to God. Right? Jesus translates everything perfectly. I had a little bit of French in high school. I worked at a French-owned company for several years. So somebody asked me, if they were to ask me if I speak French, my answer is un peu, which means a little. right? And I probably need to say muy per, very, very little. And I might have even just combined Spanish with French there. That's how ignorant on the foreign language that I am, right? So when somebody would have an email that would come across, and it would be written in French because it would come from across the pond. And Brother Shannon can relate with this, working for a French-owned company. But I try to read that, and I say, oh, I know what that word is. And, okay, I know what that word is. Every once in a while, I'd get the general tenor of the email. But there were times where I would ask one of the French-speaking people in our office, hey, I got this email. You know, could you translate this for me? Oh, yeah, they're saying blah, 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 blah. Oh, I had that all wrong. That's not at all what I thought they were saying. Sometimes I'd get it, yeah, a little bit. Other times I was way off. You see, my ability to translate is very flawed. But I'm thankful that I pray to one who always translates my prayers perfectly. And he makes them far better than they were. A quick story for you. Many of y'all know Elder Mike Mosley. I'm going to tell y'all a quick story. There's a little humor to this story for those of you that were there and for those that have heard the story afterwards. But when Brother Mike was ordained, I'm pretty sure when Brother Howard is ordained in September, we are not going to have the record that Elder Mike Mosley's ordination had. Because when Brother Mike was ordained, I was surprised. I was in the presbytery and just sitting on the back wall, no part to do with it at all. And when it came time to calling for the ordination clerk, much to my surprise, they named the name of Hewlin Bass. And I, for some reason, that surprised me. And Brother Hewlin, I looked at him as they called his name, and his face just kind of, did one of these kinds of things. And so Brother Hewlin was charged with, being the clerk, keeping the records of the ordination. Well, I didn't really think much about it during the ordination after that. But when it came time for the reading of the minute for the ordination, Brother Hewlin could take shorthand, and Brother Hewlin had dictated everything. I mean, everything. He had written down every question that the interrogator asked Brother Mike. He had written down Brother Mike's answers. And in fact, there were times where Brother Mike quoted at something, and Brother Hewlin, when he went to recite and went to read the minute of the, it was like a recitation, but when he went to read the minute of the ordination and he was relaying Brother Mike's answer, there were some times where he said, now Brother Mike didn't say it, but that was, book, chapter, and verse of so-and-so. And may have even added one of his own commentaries at some point. But as this went on and on and on, I was just, my mouth gaping wider and wider open. And he repeated the entire ordination. And then it got to the ordination prayer. And Brother Hewlin, and having taken the minutes, I guess he was writing during the prayer. I don't recommend that, kids. Not saying that to criticize Brother Hewlin, but Brother Hewlin's a far better man than me, but he pretty much repeated Brother Mark's prayer. Brother Mark Richards offered the ordination prayer, and he pretty much had written all of that down. I was just, that's a realm of mental capacity that I don't understand, and I was just shocked, and really didn't think it was all that necessary, to be honest with you, but Brother Mike Mosley is about the only person that's glad of that, because his record of his ordination is just flawless. But my point is this. There were times when Brother Hewlin was repeating what Brother Mike had said, and he added to what Brother Mike said. Now, he didn't say it, but it was this book, this chapter, this verse. Right? So Brother Hewlin was, and Brother Mike, will say this in front of the congregation too, so I'm not taking a liberty here. I guess I'm taking a liberty that I can take. Brother Mike wouldn't mind me saying this. But Brother Mike will tell you, he gave better answers than what I gave. And the questions that were asked of the interrogator. Well, when we pray to God, Jesus translates to God better than what we prayed. Right? Aren't you thankful that He does? Aren't you thankful that as it's to the ears of God, and I know God hears it when we first say it, You know, this is the Bible giving roles and responsibilities to the Godhead. You know, you understand. But we pray to the Father through the Son. And as we pray those words to the Father, Jesus translates it to something far better than what we said. And as you've heard me borrow from my brother-in-law, Philip, that it's as if when we pray and God, Jesus passes that along, it's as if he's saying, I died for this one too. I died for this one too. You know, he died and he opened up the way into the holy, not just for our eternal salvation, making that secure with the beautiful words, it is finished, but he's also opened up the way for us to have access to God. You know, the temple veil was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and that was a very thick veil. And it's as if God himself was tearing it, you know, this way. If man was doing it, it would be torn from the bottom to the top. But the temple veil was rent in twain, and it opened up the way into the holy place there in the temple, in the holiest of all. It opened up the way into that natural temple, or that natural sanctuary, the natural holiest of holies. And it opened up that where men could see, men and women and children that weren't of the priesthood of Levi, weren't of the high priest, they could see into a place that was holy that they were not allowed to have access to. But when Jesus Christ died, he opened up an even more precious way. And of course, that temple veil was a picture of his body. And then the book of Hebrews refers to that veil as his flesh, because when his body fell down in death, that temple veil was rent in twain. And it opened up the way. And when Jesus died, it opened up the way into heaven for us in the fact that we have access unto God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, he says, let us therefore go boldly unto a throne of grace. Now, sometimes if you see somebody, and I haven't forgotten James chapter 4. Forgive me for taking a little bit to get to that. Hold that spot, please. But sometimes if you're maybe at Walmart and you're behind somebody that's being checked out, and they start to argue with the person, well, no, this price of this should be this rather than that. And that's okay to point that out, but we need to do it with kindness. Sometimes people aren't real concerned with the kindness that they're acting towards the cashier, and they're mad at them like it's their fault, you know. So sometimes people go boldly in the way of pride and arrogance, and in the way of, I want my rights, and I want this, and I want that. Right, but that's not the type of boldly that we're to approach God with, right? I mean, I think that goes without saying that we don't go with God with a list of demands and saying that I'm told by Scripture to go boldly. So God, I'm bringing my request boldly, and here's all my expectations of the things that you're supposed to do for me and give me. That's not the way we treat the God of heaven. And he that is holy and harmless and separate from sinners, and he that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Right, that's not the way that we go to our God. But when he does tell us to go boldly, and what that means is without reservation, knowing that we have complete and free access to go to God anytime, whether we're on our night bed or whether we're in the morning hours, whether we're on our drive to work, whether we're dealing with a difficult situation at work or school or whatever you find in life, whatever issue that we have. Paul told us, my goodness, Paul said to pray without ceasing. Right, so we're to pray, and that means to have a life continually in prayer unto God. Right, that doesn't mean that we say, dear God, in the morning, and our prayer is necessarily going on all day long, but it means to have a life of continual prayer, a life of bringing everything to God. So that brings us to James chapter 4, when he talks about bringing everything to God. And what the subject that's really on my mind is reasons why we don't get our prayers answered. There are some reasons in Scripture why our prayers do not get answered. And if we will study those, then we'll find out a more likely way for our prayers to get answered, right? So in James chapter 4, let's just jump right to verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not. Let me back up to 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. You know, sometimes people will give you the advice of saying, well, you just have to make it happen. You just have to make it happen. I had somebody, not from here, but talking to me about a church matter, said, sometimes you just got to make it happen. Well, now there is something to be said for putting our faith in action, There's something to be said for the fact that faith without works is dead. But we've got to wait upon the Lord. We've got to beg the Lord for help because we're unable to do anything. And we can't do anything without the grace of God and without His assistance. We've got the song in our hymnals that says, "Assist thy servant, Lord, thy gospel to proclaim." Right? If we come into the pulpit with the expectation of, well, He's blessed me in the past, He's going to bless me again. That's like Samson when he rose up and said, "I will go out as I've done before," not knowing that the Lord was not with him. His hair had been cut and didn't realize that. And I think anybody that's tried to fill this place enough times or a handful of times recognizes that when I just assume it's going to be like it's been before, I'm going to find myself being without the Lord and not having His blessings. We need to take each and every one seriously, knowing that I need God. Now, I hope you know that when it comes to the preaching of the gospel, but that's true with you and my and our everyday life, because there's nothing good that we can do without God. When I was younger in the faith, more on the milk of the word, I hope I've gotten to some meat, but when I was younger in the faith, I had this thought in my mind, and I'm going to share it with you, kids, and older kids, because if this is your thought, I want you to throw it out like I had to. Because I had this thought in my mind as if with the little things, I'm bothering God to take the little things to Him. I had that foolish notion in my head that says if I take the little things to God, I'm making a nuisance of myself, I'm bothering God. He's got bigger things to worry about than that. Now, if you're saying, well, that's the way I think too. I want to encourage you to throw that out with the garbage because that's where it belongs. Because God is not limited, right? To say that God's got bigger things on His mind, and people do that with the pastor sometimes. They say, "Well, I know you had bigger things to worry about. I didn't want to bother you with this." Well, I mean, I'm going to tell you all openly and honestly, I don't want you to withhold anything from me. I don't want you to think, "Well, Brother Gary's limited." I want you to know I'm limited. You know that I'm limited. But I don't want you to say, "Oh, well, I don't want to bother you because you got bigger things going on." Please share it with me. Come to me. Talk to me. I want you to. Please don't worry about that. We're trusting in the Lord providing and not in me, right? So please share anything and everything with me that you want to. I want to know about it. I want to know you. I want to know you better. I want to know what you're dealing with in life. But you know, God goes without saying God's not like me, right? God is not limited. God has no limitations. And for us to say, "I'm going to try to handle the little things by myself," that's vain, it's arrogant, it's filled with pride. And if I say, "Well, I'm going to handle the little things, I'm going to take the bigger things to God," we're inflating our abilities and we're limiting God's attention span. Right? Because God is not limited. And for us to treat Him like He's limited is to rob Him of His glory. Because what limitation do you think God has that He doesn't have the time or the attention span for you to bring a certain thing to Him, right? I hope that makes sense, right? We don't serve a limited God, and we're to take all things to God in prayer, right? When we eat, we're supposed to take that in prayer. All things are to be received with thanksgiving. There was a time with the disciples of God, the Jewish people, couldn't eat pork and couldn't eat that type of stuff. Now He's saying all things are to be received with thanksgiving. So we're to go to God and thank Him for every morsel of bread that we have. Like Brother Howard said, we need to have lives of gratitude, right? And one of the best motivations for having a life of gratitude is looking at what I deserve versus what I have. Because you and I tend to look at what we have and we say, "Well, this is what I have, but this is what I want," right? This is the blessings that I have, but I want these blessings added on top of that. It's not necessarily a bad thing to ask for blessings. We'll cover that in a second. But you see, this is what I have, but this is what I want. Therefore, I'm not happy. I'll raise my hand and say, guilty, 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 so many times. This is what I have, but this is what I want. That doesn't lead to a life of gratitude, does it? But when we say, "This is what I have, and there's where I deserve," if we keep that perspective in life, that's going to be a life of gratitude. And that's going to be a life of rejoicing. Now, Paul wrote to the Philippian church, "Rejoice evermore." I believe that was actually to Timothy, but he says, "Rejoice. And again, I say unto thee, rejoice." So Where did Paul write the book of Philippians? From a prison. Right? From a prison. So was Paul looking at what he had and comparing it to what he wanted? He didn't want to be in prison. But he was willing to suffer for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Paul was looking at what he had compared to what he deserved. And he could say with a clean conscience, rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice without ceasing. Pray without ceasing and to rejoice. And again, I say unto thee, rejoice. So, back to James chapter 4. When he says, you have not because you ask not. So, what's one of the reasons why our prayers don't get answered? Because we don't ask them. Right? Now, when I was, the job that I got shortly after moving to Arkansas, the Lord gave me that job, and I was thankful for that job. And He gave me that job for some reasons that I understand. I think He gave me that job for reasons that I still don't understand. But there came a point where I just had to come to grips. I don't like it here. I am not fulfilled here. I'm not enjoying this. And it finally occurred to me, you have not because you ask not. Now, asking God does not obligate God. But it came to a point where I felt like, okay, I'm going to ask God. Nothing wrong with asking God. As long as we do, as Brother Don is so good to say in his prayers, thy will be done, but not mine. Right? So I'm going to ask. And I'm going to ask in such a way I'm not obligating God. But I'm going to ask Him, Lord, if it be thy will, bless me to find another job. And if it's not thy will, bless me to be more content with where I am. And it was kind of a boom, 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 boom. I'm working someplace else. And it's like, thank God. Right? Thank God. Well, there's a young lady that I've had to deal with at work. And you know how it is with technology nowadays? You have these meetings on the Zoom calls or Teams calls and stuff like that. And she's got set up in her background, you know, on the screen. It's this fake background that always shows when she's on these calls. And it's got a quote from a famous athlete where he says, where the quote is, you miss 100% of the shots you don't take. Right? So this guy was a hockey player, so, you know, you got to, you don't swing at it. You don't take a swing and try to get in the net. You're certainly not going to make it. And that was kind of his philosophy. You miss every shot that you don't take. Well, in a manner of speaking, you're going to miss out on every prayer you don't ask. You're going to miss out on the prayers that you don't utter to God. You're going to miss out on blessings that come there. Now, I say that with one caveat, okay? One big caveat. Sometimes we don't pray for a certain matter or for a certain thing or for a certain issue. We don't, but God gives the blessing anyway. It's like making the shot that we didn't take. But, makes me think of some accidental things that go in the goal. You know, when I was a junior high kid playing basketball, a kid slammed the ball, for whatever reason as we were practicing. It went off my head, it went up and went right into the goal. I didn't see it happen. I got hit in the head and I took off running and everybody stopped, everybody's laughing. What happened? I looked back and the chain net was rattling. I thought, did it go in? And the coach was even laughing. He never laughed in practice. He was always yelling at us. But even he was laughing. And he just while he was laughing, just shook his head. I mean, from about the free throw line, it bounced up and went right into the goal. Every once in a while, you make a shot you didn't take. And isn't it so merciful of God, the fact that sometimes we're negligent in our prayers, but He blesses us anyway? Because He's so merciful. And He's not obligated to, but it's because He's a God that's filled with mercy. So when He says, you have not because you ask not, that's an admonition for us to ask. Every once in a while, He still blesses us even though we didn't ask. But that's something that we need to take to heart, is many times if we say, well, why isn't this better? Why isn't that better? How come I'm not doing this or that better? Why am I lacking peace? Why is this relationship, you know, not what it ought to be? Well, we need to remind ourselves, maybe one of the reasons why is because we have not, because we ask not. So we need to make our requests, our petitions, known unto God, right? So sometimes our prayers don't get answered just because we didn't ask them. Well, we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, I believe it is, another reason why prayers don't get answered sometimes, and this one is particular to the men. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, he says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." So Peter is establishing here organization, assembly of the family. He's patterning here how God has structured the family. And in verse 6, he says, "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." Now here's the husband's responsibility. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Now when I was younger, I foolishly looked at that as when he says, "as unto the weaker vessel," thinking, well, women are physically weaker. Generally speaking, that's true about some things. If you have a bench pressing contest, a man's going to win, you know, generally speaking. A lot of things, men have physical abilities that in general, women don't have that. But Paul didn't say to the weaker vessel. He said as unto the weaker vessel. Because so oftentimes women are much, much stronger than men are in so many ways. Women tend to be stronger when it comes to being perceptive about how a person is doing. Y'all have heard me tell the story about a deacon that we had at Paradise where the women in the church were saying, "Something's wrong with Brother so-and-so. I mean, something's wrong. He's not himself." And I don't know, it just seems like there's something on his mind. Well, they were blessed with a perception that I did not have. And it turned out that the man had Alzheimer's. He was in the early stages of Alzheimer's. And I wasn't the only man, I think, that felt that way. But women tend to be in tune with people's feelings better than we men are. And if I needed anything else, sorry for embarrassing you, honey, but if I needed any other reminder how much stronger women are than men in some ways, just watching my sweet wife give birth without so much of a Tylenol was a reminder to me that she is much stronger than me in several ways. But Peter is establishing here that the man being the head of the house, he is to be given to the needs of his wife, that he is to, in the position of strength in the family, the position of authority. But you see here, he says, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then look what he says here. That your prayers be not hindered. So we husbands can find ourselves in a position sometimes where if we say, "Gee, I'm praying for this or praying for that, asking the Lord to bless and to intervene and make something better or to fix something, and it's just not happening." Well, sometimes we might need to take a look at, how am I treating my wife? He says here that the way that I treat my wife, whether I'm giving her honor or not, it can cause my prayers to be hindered. So sometimes we men have to stop and take notice and do an inventory of ourselves and say, "Okay, my prayer's not being answered. Why is that?" And we can look at things at home saying, "How am I treating her? How am I treating my wife? Maybe that needs to get better before I expect for my prayers to be answered more from God." So that's one of the other ways that our prayers, I'm going to just use the biblical language, our prayers can be hindered. And then back to James chapter 4. Where he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not," verse 3, "because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So sometimes we make some requests to God. Say, "I've made my request to God. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do." And what he's telling us here is sometimes we ask things purely of our own lusts. Now, lust doesn't just mean what you might think when you hear that word. I mean, it can mean any desire that we have, desire for fame and fortune and things like that. Oh, Lord, give me $1 million. Oh, Lord, make me rich and famous. You know, those are things that we ask amiss because we ask them based upon our lusts. I got a preacher friend. If I told you his name, y'all would know who I'm talking about. But I'm going to withhold it, not because of him, but because of his relative. But when we were still living down in Southeast Texas, I didn't even have Sister Donna and the kids yet. But I came across a relative of a preacher friend of mine. He lived in the area. And we ran into each other at the gas station. Hadn't seen each other in a long time. They were going to Paradise Church when we first started going there, but they quickly fell away and their family wasn't going anymore. So we were early adult years, something like that. So I saw him, was saying hi. Of course, you always hope that your interaction is going to lead to them coming back to church, right? And so he was working some construction job, and he's telling me about what's going on in his life. And he said, oh man, it's been so hot. Oh, it's been so hot about this time of year, you know. Southeast Texas, it's hot and humid. And he said, boy, I've been praying to get laid off. Man, I've been praying to get laid off. He said, besides, the band's going to California in a few months anyway. You can imagine what I was thinking. You've been praying to get laid off? Praying to not have a job? You know, I can point to my own situations, I guess. That's the first one that pops in my head. Forgive me, but I feel safe in saying that fellow was preying according to his own lusts. Right? It wasn't something that was in the harmony of God and in obedience to God. You know, something that he just naturally wanted. And he's just asking God, oh, please let me get laid off because it's hot. Well, we need to compare our desires to what the Scripture says, right? The Bible says, if a man would not work, neither should he eat. Right? We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to provide for our families. We're supposed to be hardworking people. But this fellow, instead of being hardworking, he wanted a way out. He wanted an excuse to not have to work anymore. You see, he was praying something according to his lust. And we can all do that, and we need to be careful. He says, you're asking amiss. So sometimes we find out that the answer to our prayers is a no answer from God just because it's something that we shouldn't have asked, something we are praying because of our own lust, because of an improper desire. Well, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Those are comforting words, right? We know that the Lord is not slack, so there's another reason why we should bring the little things to God. His hand's not short. I mean, he doesn't have to. It's no effort for God to be able to hear our prayers. He says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Okay, so he's saying, because of your sins, because of things that you've done wrong, because of disobedience, he will not hear. So like we talked about with men needing to do an assessment of ourselves, saying my prayer's not being heard, maybe I need to look at how I'm treating my wife. Here's another example where he says, tells the people of God, and you see this in Isaiah 1:15 also, where he's saying, you're being disobedient. Your life is that of a disobedient life. Why would you expect your prayers to be heard by God? Now let's talk about that word hear. Right? Does this mean that God has his hands over his ears and said, I'm not hearing the words that you're telling me? That's not what it means, is it? It's not that God can't audibly hear the words being spoken, but he's saying, I'm not going to hear. I'm not going to respond. I'm not going to grant you according to the petitions that you're making. I'm not going to hear your request. Right? Sometimes we may be talking to somebody and say, do you hear me? Right? Well, we know they audibly heard, but what we mean by that is, are you taking notice of what I've said? Right? God will not take notice of what we've said when we have such a life of disobedience like he was chastening Israel for. Right? So another time where we have a no answer from God from our prayers is because we're living a life of disobedience and we're not living a life that's giving glory to God. So those are some things that we can learn on some reasons why our prayers don't get answered. Because we don't ask them, because we ask amiss upon our lusts, because we ask not believing. Right? In Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, I'm not going to turn and read this here, but he tells us a recipe for successful prayer. He says, if you ask, believing. Right? If you ask, believing. Do you and I pray prayers unto God where we pray it to God, but deep down we're thinking, this isn't going to happen. I'm praying and I'm asking, but it's too good to be true. It's not going to happen. Well, God tells us, don't pray that way. And by the positive, He says, here's how you should pray. You should pray believing. Pray believing. Well, we should be praying believing who God is. Believing in what God's abilities are. We should be praying, not necessarily believing that I know He's going to give it to me because He gives me everything I ask. He's like Santa Claus with my Christmas list. No, it's not like that. But we should ask believing that God is able. Right? You remember the Hebrew children when it came to the fiery furnace? And they got one more chance to fall down and worship the image. And they said, it's not hard for us to answer thee, O King. It's not hard for us to answer thee. You see, they had a choice either between disobeying God or being thrown into the fiery furnace. And their response was, this isn't hard. This isn't hard. Well, what did they say next? Well, what they said next was, whether He will deliver us from the fiery furnace, we do not know. But He will deliver us from thy hand. You see, what they're praying here is, or what they're saying is, our belief in God is such that we know He can deliver us from the fiery furnace. We know that He can make us walk out. He can bless us on the other side to walk about in this natural life and still have a heart beating, still having our skin intact, not perishing by the flames. You see, they had a belief in God that He was able to deliver them from a certain natural death. They knew that He was greater than these natural things. They knew they had a belief in God, knowing God is able to deliver us from what appears to be certain death. They knew that. They had that belief in God. But I think what makes their faith amazing is that they said they were recognizing, but He might not. He might not deliver us from the flames. He might not deliver us from the furnace that had been turned up 7 times hotter. He might not deliver us from that. Oh, but what speaks to their faith wonderfully was they knew that whether they died in the flames or God delivered them from the flames, they told the king, but He will deliver us from thy hand. So their reckoning was, whether we die in the flames or we are miraculously saved from the flames, we won't have to deal with you anymore. Because God will deliver us from thy hand. Now, if they'd have not been faithful, and they said, okay, we're going to bow down and worship, you know what would have happened next time the king put an expectation on them? You better do it, or I got the fiery furnace waiting. But when God had delivered them from the fiery furnace and spared their lives where their clothes didn't even smell like smoke, how do you think the king's mindset was next time he expected something of them? They're not going to do it just because I say so. You know, you and I need to live lives like that so that our bosses, our friends, those that have the authority over us, that they'll know, now I'm going to obey you if it doesn't conflict God's law, but I'm going to obey God's law first. We need to set that pattern of expectation on those around us that they know, like the king did about those in the fiery furnace, they're going to obey God first. They knew that about Daniel. That's why they changed the law. But you see, we're supposed to pray believing. Sometimes we don't receive because we pray because we're not believing when we pray. But then we find the wonderful and beautiful recipe of prayer, that the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That word fervent means like to boil from heat. The water boiling in the pot, it's hottest on the bottom, and the vapor goes from the bottom up to the top. You see the boils, the bubbling of the water boiling going up from the top, from the bottom to the top. You see, that's the way it is with our spirit. That which is on the inside is like boiling into a vapor form, it's rising up, and that which is inside of our soul is fervently getting hotter and hotter to where it's escaping us and it's going up to God in heaven. That's the recipe for what our prayer should like. If it's an effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man, You see what that means is? We don't have to worry about praying, living in a state of unrighteousness, saying, well, he's not going to bless because we're disobedient. It's not going to be a case of where he's not going to bless because we're not believing. That effectual and fervent prayer from a righteous man, he believes that God's able. And we also don't have to, I'm going backwards here, but we also don't have to worry about having not because we ask not, because we're praying effectually and fervently. So you see all these things that the Bible has taught us in lessons how why our prayers might not be answered. Here you find in that beautiful text, the effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's complying with all those things that we've told to avoid what not to do. So what a beautiful pattern that the Lord has given us in prayer. I appreciate your good attention and what Brother Howard's had to speak to us today and preach to us. May God richly bless you. And if you'd like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, please come forward as we sing a song.